Morning. It's wonderful to be here today, and I appreciate this opportunity to speak with you all. We are going to be studying from the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. We're more or less going to be staying in Malachi the entire time, so I'll reference a couple of scriptures outside, but for the sake of time, we're just going to kind of touch on the scriptures and reference them, but I won't be reading every single scripture because we'd be here for a little bit too long. A couple things about Malachi as we get started. Malachi means my messenger, and Malachi was a prophet sent during a time period when the Jews, and particularly the Levites, were getting really slack in their worship, and they were kind of leaving the high standard of worship that they had and kind of falling away, and just they were still technically doing what they were supposed to be doing, but they were being really lax about it, and Malachi is sent to kind of get them back on the right track. So starting off, we're going to read Malachi 3:8. That's going to be kind of our key scripture today. And that reads, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings." So today we're going to talk about, will a man rob God? And that's kind of a hard concept to grasp, but we're going to talk particularly, there's that word again, today about robbing God in the sense of robbing him of his glory. And we're going to basically break today's lesson down into three major groups: the ways that we rob God by negative action, by lack of action, and how we can get back on the right track and what we can do to keep ourselves from robbing God. And by negative action, that is to say, we as Christians will have a choice, and they as Levites in their time had a choice to do, you know, thing A and thing B, and A is wrong and B is right, and they were choosing to do A because that was the wrong thing to do. And by lack of action, the same scenario, A is wrong and B is right, and they were just saying, I'm not going to do either one because I don't want to, you know, I just don't want to make the decision. So that's what we're going to talk about. And basically, as we go through these two points, by the negative action and the lack of action, we're going to go through the book of Malachi and go through the whole thing and pick out instances where they do each of them. So to say that again, to make more sense, that might have been a little bit confusing. We're going to start with the way they're robbing God by negative action and go through the book of Malachi, then do it again with the lack of action and go through the book of Malachi. So anyways, to get us started, we're going to turn to Malachi 1:7 is the first instance where as we talk about the ways that they were robbing God by their negative action. And the first thing that we can see that they were doing was that they were defiling God and defiling his worship. And they had several ways that they were doing this. But the first one that we're going to mention is that they were offering defiled sacrifices. And in the following verses after that, we can see that that they were offering blind and lame and sick sacrifices. And we know from our studies in the Old Testament that sacrifice was how they temporarily atoned for their sins. So when instead of giving the very best that they had, they were given the leftovers or the runts of the litter or things like that. And it also draws a very important line here in the following verses, that they were giving things to God and sacrifice that they would not give to their governor. So say the governor or some person of importance was coming to town, they would get their very best sheep or their very best calf or whatever, and they would give that to the governor or the person of importance because they wanted to find good favor in that person's sight. But when it came time to sacrifice to God, they'd say, where's that sheep that had three legs or something, whatever was wrong with it, or that blind or sick sheep we had? You know, burn that one because we don't need it for anything, so let's give it to God. And to draw a parallel to today, I think the first thing that comes to my mind is taxes. A lot of times, and I've only done taxes a couple of times because I'm not real old, but I know a lot of times, especially if you're in a business, like own a business or something like that, you can spend all year keeping track of your receipts and keeping track of how much money you spend or how much money you give to different things, so that in the end, when, you know, April rolls around, you give the government every cent that they're supposed to be given. And that's good because that's what we're supposed to do, but we need to apply that same thing to our lives as Christians. We need to be thinking about what we're giving to God constantly. No matter where we are or what we're doing, we need to have the focus keep it in the forefront of our mind that whatever we're doing is for God first, and we need to make sure we're giving Him our best. Something to kind of show you the opposite side of that, I remember it was actually a while back now, but one of the first times that I did the worked on the Lord's table, and we did the contribution after that, and I remember handing the plates back and forth, and I remember seeing the guy, and the plate came to him, and he wasn't really ready, and it caught him off guard a little bit, and so he dug in his pocket, and he pulled out some money and stuff, and he threw it in the plate, and then he realized that in that handful of stuff, there were two $1 bills, a $10 bill, and a receipt. Well, he didn't want the receipt to be in there for sure, but he also took out the $10 bill too, because that was a little bit too much to put in there. So the idea being that when we give to God, we don't want it to be just a spur of the moment, oh, here's what I have, just take some of that. We want it to be something that we meditate on and that we think about and that we prepare our minds and our hearts for when we give to Him. And I know a lot of times, speaking about contribution, this lesson isn't to get you all to give more to the church. This is to think about the priorities that we set in our lives and what we're giving to God or not giving to God in general, not just about dollars and cents. So the next thing we can see is in Malachi 1:13, they were giving what they had stolen to God. And that could be as simple as giving something that they just, you know, they may have said, oh man, today's Sunday and I need to put something in the offering and, you know, or I need to sacrifice something, and they just go and grab somebody else's sheep and burn it. But a really good illustration that I thought of that when I was studying this was I had a friend back in high school, and friend being in quotations, because you know how friends are in high school. And he was a card player, and by card player I mean he gambled. And the way he would justify that was whatever he paid to play cards, if he made any more than that, he would give that to the church. So if there was like a $20 buy-in or something to play cards with his buddies, you know, that Saturday night or Friday night, and he made 50, $20 would go back into his pocket, so he'd break even, and 30 would go to the Lord's, to the contribution. And that's not the way we should think about this. We need to understand that what we give to the Lord has to be a sacrifice for it to be a sacrifice. Now, I know that might sound kind of silly, but we have to be giving something up and giving it to the Lord for it to be a sacrifice. We can't just give of our prosperity. We need to give of everything that we have. So with that said, we can see that they were giving things that they didn't have to work for and they didn't have to give up. They were just giving stuff in general. We can also see in Malachi 3:8 that they were robbing God of tithes and in offerings. And this can draw the point that they were robbing God both spiritually and physically. Now, something that's really interesting about tithes, we all know that a tithe is 10%. And that's really just the beginning of what a tithe is. A tithe just isn't 10% of what you have, but it's the best 10%, and it's the first 10%, which is what makes it really powerful. If you were to say have a 100 head of cattle, and you took the best 10 of those cattle, a lot of times those best 10 would be closer to 30 or 35% of what the whole thing was worth. So that really shows that they weren't just giving 10%, they were giving their best 10%, which in reality might have been would have been closer to 30% of the whole. And also they were giving the first. They weren't, if to tie it to today, when we pay our bills, we don't want to say, okay, pay this bill and this bill and this bill and, you know, our clothing fund and our vacation fund and everything else, and now here's what we have left over, this is for God. They were saying that they would see their bills and say, okay, this is for God, now let's pay our bills. Because that, in essence, is showing that they had faith in God, that God was going to take care of them. They're saying, you know, God, I'm putting this in your hands because it doesn't matter if I pay my bills on time because you're going to be taking care of me. And not to say that paying bills on time isn't important, of course, but to say that God is the most important thing, and we need to prioritize Him as our very first and foremost thing to contribute to. Both in, like I said, both monetarily, but also just in life in general. Now, these next three in Malachi 2:8 and 2:10 all kind of go together. We can see from these scriptures that they were turning aside from the Lord, causing others to stumble in their instruction, and dealing treacherously with their brothers, and speaking arrogant words, and arrogant words is Malachi 3:13. Now, these all go together because I think of it, if I were to tie it to today, the first thing that would come to mind would be like an atheist. An atheist is somebody who's turned away from the Lord in the most literal sense that you can think of. they are turned away from the Lord, and they don't believe that there is a Lord, and they say that whole thing is just a big joke. And of course, that's really sad just to think about. But that's the idea, that they were turning away from the Lord. They knew that the Lord existed, but they were turning away from Him in spite of that. And that is robbing God of His glory, because if I am turning away from the Lord as a person, I'm robbing God of all the good and all the glory that I myself could be bringing Him from a one single person point of view. And then tying that to the latter part of that verse, Malachi 2:8, they were causing others to stumble by their instruction. Now this, I'm going to stick with the atheist idea, but this applies to any false teacher. They were saying, as an atheist, you know, trying to convert other people to atheism and trying to say, you know, trying to teach other people that there's no God and show the people that there's no God. And that, in my mind, I could see that as doubly robbing God of His glory, because then not only am I, the atheist, you know, robbing God of the glory that I could be doing Him, but I'm robbing God of the glory that the people that I'm converting to the negative could be doing Him. And that applies in the opposite sense as us as Christians. You know, for all the good that we can be doing God, the more people that we can convert, the more good can be done. And it goes into that idea of if every person that was a Christian could baptize one Christian, or baptize one person into Christ, and then everybody would be a Christian, and then baptize another person, and then again and again and again, and exponentially it would take like, it would only take a couple of sets before the whole world could be a Christian by you know, from the mathematical point of view. But that idea still applies both in the negative sense and the positive sense. Also, they were dealing treacherously with their brothers, which would be just, you know, treating each other like less than we should be as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's something that I feel is one of my little pet peeves as far as, you know, the Christian church today. The church today is, we kind of get away sometimes from that idea that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I know that I've seen examples of times when, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ treat each other like less than brothers and sisters in Christ. I know that there's certain things that I do, would or would not do to my brother, my little brother or my big brother, you know, that are, you know, blood relatives, that if it was a brother or sister in Christ, you know, I would or wouldn't do those things to them. And we need to remember that the blood that binds us to our physical brothers and sisters is not nearly as powerful or as strong or run as deep as the blood of Christ that binds us to our brothers and sisters in the church. And we need to make sure we treat each other that way. Also, kind of tying back into earlier, they were speaking arrogant words, and it gives two examples. They were saying, it is vain to serve God, and what profits us that we have kept His charge? And that's to say, you know, we as Levites, or maybe today we as Christians, have been doing all these things for the Lord, and we're not getting anything out of it. You know, I've made it to every church service for the past 55 years, and I don't feel like I'm getting anything from the Lord. Or, you know, the Levites might say, you know, we've been sacrificing every day that we were supposed to sacrifice and everything that we were supposed to sacrifice, and we don't feel like we're getting anything out of it. And we need to remember it's not about that. It's not about what we get out of it. It's about God. Now moving on to the idea of robbery of God by a lack of action. Starting back over in Malachi 1:6, we can see that they were despising His name. And it gives two examples again. They were calling Him Father, but not giving Him the honor that was due, or calling Him Master and not giving Him the respect that was due. Now this can be drawn, this I think is can be drawn really easily. Let me see if I can get my hanky out here. Time out for the sermon. For the record, I am a sweater, and not something you put on this time of year. I just sweat like crazy, so if I have to pause and wipe my face off like this just now, don't be alarmed. I'm not going to pass out or anything. I just sweat a lot. Anyways, but this can be tied today, I think, almost as closely as anything else that we're going to study, because I know today, especially in my generation and down younger, the idea of "Oh my God" and "OMG" and "Oh my gosh," this is really something that is exploding in today's society, and in my mind, I see it as we shouldn't be using the Lord's name as an exclamation point in our text messages or our sentences. You know, by pulling the Lord's name in vain doesn't make it sound like, you know, what we're saying is any more exciting or better than it was before. And we need to remember that just like Malachi was getting onto these people, we need to get onto each other when we, you know, when we say, "Oh my gosh," when we see something that's exciting, or "Oh my God," you know, when something disrupts what we're thinking. You know, we don't want to, we need to get onto each other for that. And another point to make from this is we need to give them the honor and respect that is due, and give God the perks, so to speak, of the titles that we give Him. Now, our God, Now, well, speaking of the idea that was given here, Father, I know my father, my earthly father, you know, he's a little bit smaller than me now, but when I was little, he was the biggest thing on the planet. And I know that when he would say jump, I'd be like, yes, sir, how high, you know, when, where to, and do you want to salute with that? You know, that kind of stuff. And I know, and me in my personal life, the same thing applies to our Heavenly Father. But I know that when my Heavenly Father says, you know, Andrew, you really should or should not be doing this, I know in my heart sometimes I say, you know, well, why? Do I really have to? Is that really that big of a deal? You know, can I just let it by this couple of times? And we shouldn't do that. We should give our Father in heaven the same respect that we might our earthly father. And the same thing goes for master. You know, in this day and time, you know, with slaves, if you were a slave to somebody, they owned you. And in the same way, we need to be owned by Christ and owned by God. And that is to say, we don't question or say, you know, we don't backtalk or anything to God. If God commands it, we just do it. We also can see from Malachi 1:10 that they were offering uselessly kindled fire. And I think this is kind of the idea of going through the motions, or maybe a wax Christian. You know, they're in the pew, they're there on time, they're well-dressed, they smell nice, they've always got their Bible, but they don't ever do anything other than that. And the wax Christian isn't going to be a Christian that's in heaven. Now, those things are all important, but it's more than what we just do if we're here on time. It's about, you know, what we do with our hearts and what we do with our actions outside of the church. If my spot is right here on the pew, and that's where I am every Sunday morning, but that's the only time that I'm a Christian, I'm not much of a Christian. If my little, you know, 3x3 box is when I'm a Christian, then we're not much of a Christian. We need to make sure that we as Christians live Christ outside and whenever, wherever we are. And this is to say that this uselessly kindled fire, they were technically following the right rules. You know, it says, okay, you know, they had their little instruction manual. Put the offering on the table, light it on fire, cut it up, burn it, whatever. Do this with the ashes and sprinkle the blood. And they were doing all that technically right, but in their heart there wasn't anything at all. And that is to say that they just didn't have any heart. They had the right action and the wrong heart. And to kind of draw a comparison to the strange fire that is kindled in Leviticus 1:1 by Aaron's sons, we can see there that that's the wrong action, but with the right heart. So from these two comparisons, we can see we as Christians, we have to have the right action and the right heart, because either way, it's not going to be accepted. And we know that it's not accepted from Malachi 1:10, where it says God wishes that he would shut the gates because, you know, he doesn't accept that worship. He says this worship of uselessly kindled fire or vain kindled fire, I would rather not have anything at all than worship that's not the correct worship or the correct heart. So that shows us that our actions and our heart have everything to do with worship. They also were being slack in their worship because it was tiresome. Now this is, the tiresome can also be translated wearisome. And it's the idea that it was had a whole lot of hoops they had to jump through. Now in this day and time, you know, they really did, it probably would have been tiresome. You know, there were rules against how old someone could be as a priest because, you know, you were going to be working with animals. And for us, that for anybody that has worked with animals, you know, a goat or a donkey or a bull or a cow or anything like that that doesn't want to go where you want it to go, it can kind of be a hassle. So, you know, in that sense, it would have been tiresome. But like I said, this is more the idea of it's a lot of hoops to jump through. It's really tedious, and I don't like having to do all these little things to get it right. And we as Christians need to make sure that we're living our life happily jumping through those hoops. If Christ says, you know, Andrew, you got to fit through this hoop, and I say, well, that's, you know, 3 feet off the ground and only a foot around, you know, then I probably couldn't literally fit through it. But the point being, we need to make ourselves fit through the hoops that God wants us to fit through. And if we're too big, then we need to cut out some things that in our lives that don't need to be there. And if we're too small, we need to grow so that we can fit through those hoops that God wants us to be in to worship him. We also can see that they were not giving God what they had promised him. And this is kind of the idea to say, you know, the Jews might have said, Lord, I promise to give you the best of my flock if you'll only help me prosper this month or something like that. But then when the time came to sacrifice, they wouldn't give what they had promised. And this can be drawn to today in the sense that we as Christians, you know, When we become a Christian, when we're baptized into Christ, we are promising everything that we are to Christ. And if we give anything less than that, we are robbing God of what we have promised to give him. let's see, they were, we also, our last example from this is that they were not heeding God, listening to his words, taking those words to heart, or giving his name the honor that was due him in Malachi 2:2. And most of those are pretty self-explanatory, so we're just going to move along because I think I've got like 5 minutes. So moving on to how we can prevent robbing God. Now, a lot of times in our lives, if we have a problem in our lives or if we're lacking in some way, a lot of times the simplest way to fix that problem is to just do the opposite. So, for example, if we have the problem in our lives of not giving God the honor, or not listening to his words or anything like that, sometimes the simplest solution is to just turn those things around and to do them. So we would need to give heed God's words and give his name honor and things of that nature. We also can see that in Malachi 2:5 that we needed to that they needed to, and we also need to revere and stand in awe of God. Now this is something that is kind of interesting for me, because I think that the idea that we need to stand in awe of God and of God's work is something that's really, really incredible. I know, just talking to Jeremy earlier, we were joking about there's a picture of a baby that one of our professors has, and it's a little picture of a baby, and he's eating a pickle. And every time that I look at it, I just think it's the precious, most beautiful little thing I've ever seen. But part of the reason that I think that way is because, you know, that is a little life that God has created, and that's got a little soul. And the things that that little life and that little soul can achieve and things like that really gets me all worked up. And the same thing applies on the drive up here. You know, when it was still light outside, our drive up here was positively beautiful. And to think that, you know, God did all that, you know, from a biological standpoint, and I took some biology in high school and college, you know, I can understand what kind of chemicals make the leaves change colors, but I can't understand what makes them beautiful. You know, what makes seeing a bunch of mountains just make you feel that way inside. And I think that that's the idea of standing in awe of God. We need to take a step back every once in a while and just think about what God has done for us and the amazing things that he's done. We also can see that in Malachi 2:6 and following, that we need to have true instruction in our mouth, righteousness on our lips, walk in the Lord in peace and uprightness, turn ourselves and each other back from iniquity, preserve knowledge and seek instruction. And these things are, this is just kind of a bullet list of those things, but all of those things are done through knowing our Bible. There's no way we're going to be able to know what true instruction is and have it in our mouths, which is to say in our hearts and ready to give, if we don't know it ourselves. And we're not going to know what righteous lips are if we don't first know what righteousness is and what the standard is. And that applies to all those things. And that's how we know what the standard of how we should be is. I don't know if that works or not. We'll see. But anyways, we also can see that in Malachi 3:2-3 that they were refining and purifying themselves through the Lord. And the idea there being, it talks about a refiner's fire, a washer's soap. We need to constantly, you know, be burning away the things in our lives that don't need to be there and be washing out those things in our lives that don't need to be there so that our worship will be acceptable. And lastly, we need to fear the Lord and esteem his name. And we can see from the scriptures to follow that those do in Malachi 3:16-18. And those that do will be given the Lord's attention and will be spared in the day of judgment. So from the things we've learned today, we can see that there's a lot of ways that we can rob God, both in the negative and in the lack of action. And I challenge us today to give God our all, because if we're giving anything less than 100%, we're robbing God of what we could be giving him. So that's my challenge to us today, is to just give God everything we have. Thank you again for this opportunity, and the lesson is yours.